Morning. And no, I'm not Barbara, I'm Pat. We've just changed dates. The first reading is taken from Jeremiah, chapter 33, verses 14 to 16. As we move into the season of Advent, we, like our ancestors in the faith, lean into the ancient promises found in the scripture. The prophets were not telling the future as much as they were telling the truths about the ways of God with a voice of confidence. In today's reading, we hear Jeremiah giving voice to the promise that God would, in the fullness of time, restore the world to right relationship for the Hebrew people and for us all. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. The second reading is taken from Luke, chapter 1, verses 5 to 25, and verses 57 and 58. Our gospel reading tells of Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist and Jesus, uncle and aunt. In his time, John was a well-known radical prophet, and after his death, people speculated about the miraculous nature of his birth. The story emerged as the dominant narrative. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and both were getting on in years. Once, when he was serving as priest before God and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now, at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this is so? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until the day of these things occur." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered at his delay in the sanctuary. When he did come out and he could not speak to them, they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Well, Paul Valery said it well. A poem's first line comes as a free gift of the gods. The second line we must make, word by word, straining all our resources so that it harmonized, so that it harmonizes with the supernatural first, so that it rhymes. Well, what is true of poetry is also true of sermons. The first line is the first line, that germ comes as a free gift of God. Sometimes that gift is given with ease as the date approaches. That's, for the preacher, the sign of God's infinite mercy. And sometimes God makes you sweat for a little while, a sign of God's weird sense of humor. Well, God was yucking it up this week. Our theme for the entire kind of journey of Advent is A Song Awakens. Playing on that metaphor a little bit of the good news of Jesus coming with Jesus' birth as a song sung by angels, sung by Mary, singing, perhaps rising in our own hearts. A song awakens. It wakes you up. It wakes up things in you. But it is also kind of a latent song, just kind of asleep in the world, just waiting for a moment to come awake in us and between us and in a world so in need of a song of good news. This is the first Sunday of the journey towards the birth celebrations. And so I search for the first line of the song, right? The first faint note. I tried a couple of lines that came across my desk this week. Like, did you know that the density of the average Christmas cake is the same as mahogany? Did you know that? It didn't work as a first line, it was too heavy. But neither did the observation that less than 4 weeks from today, an estimated 84 million cookies will be left out in the evening. Yeah, it's not quite. Trivia just is not adequate. But then I ran across two other little pieces of trivia, little pre-Christmas ads. Get inspired at Guildford Town Center. Black Friday frenzy. Get inspired. Couldn't bring myself to get inspired in that way. And then Christmas begins at Guildford Town Center. Really? Now, I think I know what the advertisers are trying to accidentally get at. Christmas has kind of gone generic. No-name brand wrapped in yellow plastic so that you can't tell where it comes from. And Christmas has gone commercial so that today, the dominant starting place for the season of observance is in the flyers and at the mall. But before we allow ourselves to get so bent out of shape by generic no-name brand commercial versions, just where does Christmas actually begin for you? and for me, and for people who are followers of the one whose birth we're about to celebrate. And for me, it begins in hunger. Mine, and I believe God's. Within me, I believe, within all human beings, is a hunger to be free, a hunger for life to have meaning and purpose, a hunger for justice and peace, a hunger for relationships that have integrity and health and genuineness, a hunger for community that is real, not just surfacey, but deep and real. That hunger is, at its essence, I believe, a spiritual hunger. And I believe God is as hungry for relationship with us as we are with God. The generic, the commercial response to it is, I think, a way to try to capitalize and also to feed, but in a very surfacey commercial way, material way, what is really a deep spiritual hunger, I think, in all of us. One of the profound privileges of doing the stuff that I do in life is that on occasion, I'm given the opportunity into lives of people as they're really living them and significant moments in those lives. And it's often very humbling to walk with people through the real unvarnished stuff of life. And I remember visiting in a hospital one time with a woman who had already been through surgery, but she was still very, very ill. And she knew it. And there were all kinds of, it was one of those rooms, I'm sure that you've seen it in the hospital, where you come up to the room and there's a pile of medical protocols that you have to observe before you actually go in. It was the whole nine yards, the gloves, the mask, the gown, the whole thing was necessary before I could go in. And so I did all that, and I went into the room to visit with this woman who had not been touched by unprotected human hands for days. And there's a life experience for you. And it was, I was allowed to go in there and journey with her for just a little brief little bit of time to kind of step into that world, which was the landscape of that she was going through, a fairly frightening landscape. And I went close to the bed rail. She wasn't moving a lot, and she was lying on her side. And so I went close to the bed rail. I pulled up a chair, leaned down, and I could see her face close to the bars of the bed rail, and we started to talk there. She was a totally charming woman. She was going through a totally not charming experience. She had many medical problems that were very serious, and for her and for her family, there was fear, there was grief, there was confusion everywhere they looked. But it came clear to me as I looked at her, as I looked into her eyes, that at the core of what she was going through, with all the physical stuff going around, there was also a spiritual need, a spiritual hunger. She needed somebody to reach through the veil of tubes and machines and procedures and struggle and pain and simply hold her. But there were so many impediments to that. I didn't know what to do, but some crazy stroke of grace appeared as a gift, the beginning of the poem, and I reached through with my gloved hands and I held her face. I know, it was still gloved hands. But I said, I'm here, I'm with you. The nurse is here, she's with you. You are not alone in this. And she looked at me with a look of recognition, a look that came from the soul behind the eyes. You know that look? And she said, I know. I know. It's my belief that that is exactly what God has been trying to do with each of us and with us as a human community forever. God has tried to reach through the bars and barriers that grow around us and between us, reach through those and hold our face in loving hands and tell us, I'm with you. You're not alone in this. And we will hear stories that appear like magical stories, like the story that we heard of John the Baptist's mom and dad who had been longing for a child. And if we can bring those stories down to the ground by remembering what it, or getting in touch with what it might feel like to be aging without a child in a society that believes that that's eternal life through your children, and then receiving the message, it's going to happen. That message would come to a deep hunger. The prophets knew it and tried to tell it to us. Paul said, we see dimly. Gosh, do we ever? I know what that's like. And we can make out the message often only faintly. But it has been there since the beginning of time, since the beginning of your time, since the day you were born, a song of hope embedded in the universe, God's hands holding your face and saying, I'm here. You're not alone in the stethoscope, or just simply through breathing it in. A voice which whispers, I'm with you, you're not in this alone. The voice is there. Make that the first line of your Advent poem. And then, having received it as a gift of God and allowed it to reach through the veil of whatever you're going through in life, the veil of humanity, and hold you and touch you and take up residence in you, then I would invite you to strain all the rest of your resources to make all the other lines that you're living in that poem harmonize with that amazing supernatural first line. Amen.